Amen. Thank you so much, Danny. We appreciate you, man. What a blessing. We're so blessed. Well, good morning and welcome to church. It's great to see you and to dive into God's word together. You know, I feel kind of like naked up here without all the decorations from VBS and all the, I found this on the pulpit earlier. It just reminded me of all the boxes you guys, our VBS decorations. I don't know if you saw them, if you were here at church last week and you saw these boxes hanging in here. We had over 2,010 boxes, I think, that were dedicated. And I mean, I don't know what that says about our Amazon spending habits, that we have over 2,000 boxes here over the last month. But thank you for all of you who donated the decorations and the wrapping paper and all of that that we put up. And for all of you who wrapped those 2,000 boxes, that's pretty impressive. I bet you are not looking forward to Christmas. And for everyone else, it was so cool to just see everyone serving and everyone blessing the kids and to see these kids having just an amazing time. They were wild and having the time of their lives and getting to hear about Jesus and his love for them and the joy that he brings to our lives. And it was just a really special time. So proud of our church for doing that and being a part of that and supporting that. And so for all of you, from bringing in boxes and donating wrapping paper to the ones who wrapped them, to the ones who decorated, to the ones who served snacks and danced on the stage and did all of that, it's like you brought so much joy into the lives of these kids. It's an amazing thing. At the same time, I had a funny incident kind of happen as we were going through VBS. I was called to help out with a problem in one of the rooms, and so I went up to this room, and all these kids were there, and it was probably the 5 to 8 year old range. So these were the young, wild ones. And these kids are all in the room, and the teacher's in there trying to hush down, you know, 50 kids in this room, and it's not going well. And so she just kind of rolls with it, and she goes, "How many of you guys love VBS?" And they all scream. And you know that scream that kids can make that makes your ears bleed, that like, you thought sometimes it's too loud in here, but let's just have you go up to children's ministry for 5 minutes and hear those screams. Well, 50 kids are screaming at the top of their lungs, and then in the middle of that, one kid decides, you know, who loves VBS, he decides he's going to one-up that. And he shouts from one side of the room, "I love Jesus!" And I thought, oh, that's cute. And so all the other kids start shouting, "I love Jesus, I love Jesus." You know, these little 5, 6 year olds are shouting that out. But then on the other side of the room, another kid decides, and this is how denominations are formed, right? Another kid decides, "I'm going to one-up that one." And he goes, "I love God." And so now on the other side of the room, there's a bunch of kids that are like, "Yeah, I love God. I love God." And I begin to see what's coming, right? This inevitable fight that's coming. And these kids on one side of the room are like, "I love Jesus." And the other side of the room, they're like, "I love God." And they're shouting at each other. And I'm like, this is just like church for grownups. And they're shouting. And they're like, I'm with this, I'm with that. And here they are back and forth. And I'm like, how is this teacher going to get this under control? And she didn't have to, because out of nowhere comes this little quiet girl in the sweetest little voice. And she goes, "You're all wrong." And they kind of quiet down. She goes, "I love Jesus, who is God." And it was like, they were like, huh. It was like the deep, you know, Trinitarian perspective of Jesus got them all wondering. And they got quiet. And then the teacher was like, "All right, let's go." And I was sitting there on this computer laughing as this is happening, you know, not helping, but laughing. And I thought, you know, it's this little girl, how awesome that at a young age, she's figured out something so vital and so important to her faith. You know, I think often that we kind of think of things like the Trinity and things like the deity of Jesus and deeper questions like that, and we go, yeah, that's for like the scholars. That's for the college course, and that's for those that are just going to study and fill their notebooks but not really live out this thing. I want the practical stuff. But in reality, I think, and I hope that you've found this if you've walked with God for any number of time, the deeper things are often the things that really affect your faith the most. I mean, it's been said by Howard Hendricks, he's a great Bible teacher out of Dallas Seminary, who's gone to be with the Lord, but Howard Hendricks used to say, listen, if your theology isn't practical, it's not important. And theology is how we view God and what he's revealed to us about himself. And if that's not practical for our lives, then in some sense, what are we doing? Just filling notebooks and all that? And I would suggest to you that some of the deeper things about God and some of the passages that we often skip or pass over or just puzzle our heads are some of the most important things for us to at least wrestle with in our lives, because they give us something important to move forward, right? When you think about Jesus and you think about you know, the world that we live in, there's no shortage of different views on who he is. As this girl shouted, I believe in Jesus, you know, Jesus who is God, or I love Jesus who is God. Simple statement, but in some sense it goes against what most of culture and what most of other religions and what most people believe, right? There's a lot of people out there who believe Jesus is just a make-believe guy that a bunch of religious people cling to and kind of hold on to old ways of doing things. There's other people who view him as a prophet in this world. There's, you know, that would be like the Muslims. There's others who believe that he's a created being who's, you know, not fully divine in the sense that God, big God is, but he's like a little God with little g, little divinity. There's other people, and even in Christianity, we have all these differing lesser views of Jesus too. I mean, there's the social media Jesus, just the Jesus that, you know, he's with you on any social media post you want to post about, or the political Jesus that candidates use to get you on their side of the vote, or the, I call him the golden ticket Jesus, the Jesus that you meet once, you get your golden ticket to heaven, and, you know, see you later, won't see you again. It's like within even our own realm of viewing and believing in Jesus, there are all these differing views on Jesus. And it's so important for us to have a proper view of him in light of the faith that we're now live in this world. And I bring that up because this morning we're going to get into a passage where one of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, and what would be an apostle later on, he writes, and it's one of the latter books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And he writes, and it's like, after living his whole life, coming to the end, after seeing all that's been written about Jesus and most of the New Testament letters that have come out clarifying things, the Gospel of John, John the Apostle, someone who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, eaten with Jesus, seen Jesus day and night for years of his life, seen him die, seen him resurrected, he reflects on it and he gives us an introduction to Jesus that I think is unlike anything else and anywhere else we see Jesus brought up in the scriptures. And it's special and it's important to him because he's saying, listen, I'm going to introduce to you Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the first chapter, by the way. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. And John the Apostle is going to say, listen, I want to reveal to you Jesus. There's a lot of different Jesuses out there, but this is something important that I want you to see, to understand, and to know. And if you get this, man, you get something that is deep, that is holy, and that will ultimately change your life. John chapter 1 is one of the deepest, I think, chapters in the entirety of the scriptures. And in particular, the first 18 verses of the chapter are what's called his prologue, his introduction to Jesus. It's as if to say John's writing this first section of his book in chapter 1 to give you a glimpse of Jesus that he wants you to take, almost like a lens that you're going to read the rest of his gospel through. All of the teachings, all of the miracles, all of the workings and life of Jesus. He's like, let me give you something up front that is going to be kind of a greater lens for you to understand everything else. And if you have this, if you get this, then you're going to get everything else in a greater way. It's going to amplify and make it more colorful, more vibrant, more clear in every sense of the way. And so John's prologue, and in particular, we're going to be in the first four verses, are incredibly important to his gospel. Now, John, at this time, he had gotten to a later part in his life. He was, like I said, this was the last gospel written out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it was one of the latter books of the New Testament that was written. And John was older at this stage of his life. And, you know, I've kind of noticed this as I've started to get a few gray hairs, start to get a little bit older in life. It's like you don't look at things exactly the same way as you did when you were younger. You know, when you were younger, you didn't really think things all the way through. If there was a challenge, if there was a problem, if there was, for me, a roof to jump off of, it's like, let's go, let's do it. Let's go headfirst into it. Let's be wild. Let's be crazy. You're a bit reckless in how you view the world. But then as you get older and you go through life, you experience hurt, you experience pain, you see things from the beginning to the end, you begin to kind of wrestle with meaning, wrestle with the purpose behind it all. And John kind of comes to the gospel and introduces us to that in the beginning of it. Now, I'll admit, you know, as I said, this is a deep passage. I secretly saw this on Pastor Dave and I's list of all the Bible passages we're going to teach through. And my prayer each week was that Pastor Dave would take this passage and teach it, because I'm just like, oh man, this is so, not that I've never taught it. I've taught it to kids in the youth ministry. I've taught it at Bible studies. But like, man, in some sense, every time I come to this, it's heavy. It's deep. And let me just give you an upfront warning. My goal this morning is not necessarily to give you, you know, an intricate depth of the, you know, understanding of the Trinity or the deity of Jesus or these things. My hope, my goal as we look at this passage is to leave you going, whoa, like this is deep. This is beyond. And that was John's goal. And so it's an incredibly important passage for us to wrestle through and look at in light of that. And so John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, he starts his gospel by, I think in this way, by saying, in the beginning, to kind of first and foremost, get your brain in imagination mode. Okay, in the beginning is a statement that none of us can factually put our feet at and say, I get it, I know exactly what happened, I know exactly what it looks like. It's like automatically, right out of the gate, John's engaging your imagination. And it's not to say in some sense that what he's doing is make-believe and making you just kind of believe in some myth or fantasy tale here. No, what he's doing is he's kind of connecting you to another part of the scripture that your mind would naturally be drawn to, right? Genesis chapter 1, where we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And your brain has to kind of struggle to go back to the beginning of time, the beginning of matter, the beginning of space, the beginning of all things that have been created. And there, kind of the surprise for us is not that God in the beginning was there. I mean, that's a given for John. John kind of comes to this passage and he reveals to us, look, you know, number one, the Word was there, but number two, in the beginning, God was already there. He sees no need and there's no urgency in John to define for us or explain to us that in the beginning was God was there. You see, for John and for almost everyone that's come to this, God is a logical necessity, right? You either have God when you go to the beginning or the source of all things, or you don't. You have a creator, or you have everything that basically comes from nothing. Those are the two only logical probabilities. Now, some will be like, well, I believe in the Big Bang, or I believe in the primordial, multidimensional, multiverse theory that, you know, dimensions bumped into dimensions, and there's a primordial soup that all things came from, or, you know, I've heard people say that they believe in aliens seeding life on Earth, or that there's, you know, there's even the great one, which is, you know, some people believe now the Matrix theory, which is that we all live in a simulation and that nothing's real, and it's like, listen. I don't care which one of those you try to climb up right now. You got two options when you get to the top. When you get to the source of everything, when you get to time before time, either God was there and he created all that exists, or everything came from nothing. Now, one thing in our world can be seen, experienced, felt, understood. Another thing, everything coming from nothing cannot be felt, cannot be understood, cannot be seen in any way, shape, or form, in any way in our universe or the way that things work. You tell me which one John's going to naturally start with. So for John, the surprise was not that in the beginning God was there, but John kind of stretches our mind for a moment and he goes, listen, I want you to also see that something else was there. In the beginning, and here's a surprise which should make us kind of perk up a little bit, in the beginning was the Word. You'd expect him to say, in the beginning was God, and he created all things, but in the beginning, and God was also there, we'll see that in a moment, but in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word, kind of spoiler alert here, it's later on, and this is meant to be taken as a whole passage all the way through verse 18. Later on in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was full of, he brought grace and truth, and then in the next few verses, he says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, which is the Word. His idea here is obviously to introduce to us Jesus. And so he equates Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. Instead of saying, you know, in the scriptures, there are over 200 or almost 200 different titles, names, descriptions given of Jesus. And John had any one of those he could have used to describe who existed in the beginning. He could have said, in the beginning was the Son of God. In the beginning was the Christ. In the beginning was the Savior. In the beginning was the Son of Man. And all these different titles and descriptions given of Jesus. But he chooses a really distinct and unique word to describe Jesus as he introduces him to us. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Many of you guys have heard that word, or many of you guys have even heard words throughout that we use all the time. You know, theology, as I brought up earlier. Theology is theos or logos, words about God. We use biology, bios, life, words about life. It's like logos is kind of a building block word in their language and their thinking for expression or to say something or to speak. But at the root of it, it meant a lot more than just that. You see, the word logos to them, and it came from the Greek word legos. That was the root of that word, legos. Not just those, you know, overpriced plastic blocks that bankrupt every parent who's ever had to buy some of those. But legos, it was simply, it means structure, to gather, to arrange something. And you can kind of see where this word took on its form or its meaning. You see the philosophers and the Stoics and the Greek thinkers of the day, they took this word logos and they applied it up at a higher level. They were like, this is communication, this is words, but it's not just that, it's the whole act of communication. It's the whole thought and meaning and process of communicating something. We get our idea of logic from this word, right? The idea that things are sensical. It's like Plato in Greek philosophy saw this as he applied it higher. He saw the logos as the kind of impersonal creator or pattern that all things were made through. And the Stoics and the Hellenistic Greeks, they believed that this was the source or the soul of the world. It's like they had this idea in the Greek culture, as John is using this word to begin to describe Jesus, they had this idea that, look, there is meaning, there is value, there is structure, there is purpose behind it all. And here John would say, listen, that meaning, that structure, that purpose, it's not an ethereal or impersonal thought, it's a person. Now, John, you have to understand, John also, he wasn't just like, he's writing to Greeks and he's using the Greek language and he's not fully Greek in who he was a Jewish fisherman. And the Jews had kind of a different, slightly different view of this idea. Like to the Jews, and I think they go together really well, these two ideas, but to the Jews, when they said the Word of God, when they said God speaking, if you would, it wasn't just the Bible that we have in our hands. It was more than that. It was like when they spoke of God, when in creation in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. It says, and there was light. When God said, let me separate the firmament and the waters from above from the waters below, it was so. It was like for them, and over in Psalm 33, it kind of highlights this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. When you talk about the word of the Lord in this sense, word to them meant the power, the creative power and action of God. And what's awesome about this idea here, and not to get too deep into just one word, but it's so important because it's describing Jesus, and it's the word that John chose in a perfect way. Of all the different ways he could have described Jesus in his eternal state and who he was, he looks at him and he says, listen, he's the source. He's the meaning. He's the purpose behind it all. And in the beginning, he was there. In the beginning, he already existed. And you have this kind of thought, understand his expression here, and it's kind of, it's baffling, and I'm not going to be able to explain everything fully because, I mean, till the day I die, this is a scripture that if I had to pick one Bible scripture that I would, you know, for the rest of my life study on a deserted island, you know, if I got shipwrecked there, it would be this one because I think it engages our imagination and causes us to just think and think and think. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and then his next statement was, and the Word was with God. That's a great statement. See, the idea and what he's communicating there, it's not just like, hey, they were hanging out together. Hey, they were buddies. That word there is proston theo, or the phrase there. It means they were together, and most Bible commentators put it this way. They were face-to-face in communion. Proston theo means face-to-face with something. It's like, it's not the awkward, you know, staring contest that they were having between each other. It was like, no, they were, it's the greatest way he could describe being in such close communion and fellowship that they were with each other. They were not at odds. He's not describing a Greek pantheon where, you know, here's the God of love and here's the God of war and here's the God of, you know, I don't know, UPS packages or whatever else. It's like whatever Hermes is or the delivery God, you know. It's like, listen, he's describing these beings that are together in union, in fellowship, close in who they are. When one moves, they move together. When one does something, they're doing it together. And he goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the next thing he says is, the Word was God. Now this is, whoa. Okay, think about that logically for a moment. Like, you know, take off your imagination caps and let's just go put on our logic caps for a minute. The Word was with God, and then the Word was God. How can you be with something and that something at the same time? It's kind of one of these deeper thoughts. It's like, how can you be God and with God at the same time? Those are two different things, yet at the same time, can you have two different gods? Can you have two different eternal, pre-existent, preeminent beings? The answer is no. And because of that, most people will come to this passage, and a lot of cults will come to this passage, and they'll kind of change it a little bit. They'll just rearrange the grammar, and they'll say, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Which, adding that little modifier there, will make it a little g instead of a big G. He was a God, or he was part divine, or he was a created being. We'll admit that this Word, who's Jesus, was important. He was awesome. He was, as we'll see, the creator of things, but he wasn't God himself. Listen, if you do that with this passage, number one, you're breaking a bunch of rules of grammar. That's not the way. Your Bible's the way it presents it in front of you is the way it actually is in the Greek. He was with God and he is God. It's one of the greatest and most important passages for the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is God that we have in all the scriptures. And number two, logically, the next few verses make no sense, right? He says, in the beginning, the Word was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So again, understand this. He's saying, everything that was made through the Word, or Jesus. He can't be made if he's the one making all things. Does that make sense? He has to be God if he's the maker of all things. You can't take this and you can't twist it around and you can't make it a little g. Underline this, highlight this, bedazzle this in your body, in your Bibles, because this is so important for your faith. Jesus is God. And you go, well, I mean, I don't get that. How can he be God and yet there be God there at the same time? Well, it gets us into I call it a mystery we call the Trinity. The Trinity is one of the deeper things in all of the scriptures. It's kind of the collective view that that God exists eternally as one being with three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's like we kind of come to scriptures like this and we see it and we go, well, I get that Jesus was God and that God was there at the same time. Well, understand this. What John is describing is that they shared the same nature, not that they were the exact same person. They had three, we would have in the Bible, and we would teach this as three, that share the exact same nature, but are the same in their being and personhood in the Godhead. And for that, I mean, we struggle. For that, I think it's like, we come to this and we go, I don't know, let's describe it with things in our reality, in our midst, and maybe you've heard the Trinity described as like water. You know, H2O exists in three different forms. There's solid, there's liquid, and there's a gas. You've got ice and maybe steam and then a nice cup of water. The problem with almost every one of our descriptions, from water to the egg description of the shell, the yolk, and the white, it's like we have these descriptions, but they all break down really, really quickly. Because each of the things that we have in our nature and our experienced world is finite. It's created. It's not infinite. It's not eternal like the one we're trying to describe. And so, I mean, water turns into modalism really quick, or into having three different properties of God yet not being the same, because modalism means that God shows up in different modes at different times, right? And that's kind of like water. You have steam at one time, water at, you know, solid water at another time, and you have, or liquid water at another time, and solid ice at another time. And it's like modalism is a heresy that we believe that God shows up in three different forms, but it's at different times, you know. He's sometimes the Spirit, he's sometimes Jesus when he was on earth, and he's sometimes the Father. Problems with that are like, you know, you have the baptism of Jesus where the Spirit came down and the Father at the same time said, you know, this is my beloved Son as he's being baptized. You know, what was he, just jumping from thing to thing to thing in that moment? Like trying to, you know, like a clown at a birthday party trying to just be different things? It's like, no, of course, that's not. And our descriptions, if you come to this and right now you're a little bit puzzled, it's okay, so am I, and I'm teaching it. Like, it's an honest view of our intellect as humans. It's like we struggle to define the infinite, incomprehensible God. I mean, I love the way Charles Wesley, he said it. He said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will bring you a man that can comprehend the triune God. It's kind of that way with us in some sense. There comes this point where you have to throw up your hands and say, you know what, God, I can't systematize you. I can't perfectly define everything and all that you are, but here I come to this fact. Here I come to this glimpse that I get from John. And it's not that you might fill up your Bible notebooks even more. It's not that he might give you a perfect systematic theology that you might be able to define God. The glimpse that John is giving us is ultimately that we might have a deeper and greater faith in the one who is Jesus, that we might comprehend and glimpse him in a way that makes us go, whoa, and then that our lives might be changed. You see, his point of pointing out and helping us to understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus dwells with the Father and with the Son for all eternity, that he was there in the beginning, that through him all things were created, is that we might now be able to take that simple truth in its simplest form, that little girl at VBS could even understand, Jesus is God. And we might now be able to look at our lives and go, whoa, they're different because of that. You see, John is saying that, and at the same time, in verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's like, you got to get this. You got to be able to grasp this, because if you can, then you begin to see Jesus in a whole light. And he goes, guess what? Everything around you, all of it, the beauty from the sun in the sky, from the moon in the night, from the sun to the stars, to the galaxies overhead and the trillions of stars out there. He's like, this was all from the mind, the creative mind of Jesus. He is the logo. He is the source. He is the meaning. He is the purpose behind all of it. And if you can't understand that, then you're going to look around at this world and you're going to be constantly wondering, what is the purpose of all of this? Why am I here? What is all of this for? Am I just a blip in the, you know, multiverse of all the things and all the realities out there? Or does my life have meaning? You see, John's writing to us and he's going, man, you need to have this lens. You need to have these goggles on as you come through the rest of my gospel. Because if you understand and fathom that Jesus is God, then you're going to understand that he made all things that exist. And in making all things that exist, now there is meaning. Now there is purpose. And that is tied in and to and through him. I love what Paul kind of echoed over in Colossians chapter 1. When talking about Jesus, he said, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's looking around at everything, and he goes, everything was created by Jesus, and it was created through him, and it was created for him, and he holds it all together, and that is the purpose and the meaning of it all. You stop short of that, You think that the purpose is, I don't know, whatever it is you're into at the time. You think that the purpose is your family. You think that the purpose is this relationship. You think that the purpose of all of life is this, that, or the other. And he says you're going to miss the ultimate point. The ultimate point, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate meaning behind all of it is Jesus. That's what makes verse 4, I think to me, so I was struggling whether to keep it in or not, and it's like suddenly I realized verse 4 is so vital to all of this. Look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Beyond just kind of creating for his own enjoyment's sake, which of course he did, it was for him and through him, beyond just creating systems, beyond just creating the rules and the laws and the galaxies and the things that we have out here, he created that he might share of something that he has in and of himself, which is life. It was like, you know, God wasn't up there looking at things in this world or looking at what he has going, you know what, this is like Gollum, you know, my precious. And he's just holding on to it like, this is all mine. And this is like, it's like he created that he might give. He created that he might express. And in expressing, it's like he gave to us life. His point was to bring to us life, and not just life. The word here for life in this isn't just any word for life. They had to, you know, if he wanted to talk about life in the sense of like God created just to turn the lights on and make some beings that didn't have meaning, he would have used the word bios, which is just our very mechanical, biological life. Right? But this word for life here that he says, it's the word zoe. And in the Greek, the word zoe, it's like there's a fullness. It's often referenced when we talk about everlasting and eternal life. But more so than that, it's life in its fullest sense. Most dictionaries will describe it that way. It's like zoe is life with purpose, life with meaning. You see, John's kind of peeling back the curtain and he's going, look, don't you understand that life that he gives was meant to have purpose behind it? Life that he created here for each and every one of you was meant to be tapped into the meaning, the value, the purpose that only he can give. And his goal was to bring us life unlike any other, to give to us life, to give to us life in its fullness, give to us life with meaning and this richness. And John is just painting this picture for all of us as he takes us through this kind of act of creation unto the point where it becomes personal now, where God created you and gave you life. And John would say, don't you understand that that life was meant to have meaning and value and purpose behind it? But if you don't know the Logos, if you don't know the Word, if you don't know that it all comes in and from and through and because of Him, it's not that you don't miss out on life. It's that you miss out on that ultimate purpose. You miss out on the real meaning of it all. I mean, everybody out here in this world, they experience life. They experience highs and lows. They experience love and joy and sadness and pain and sorrow. We all go through it. We all experience life, but life with its real, true, ultimate purpose and meaning, he's saying only those who get it through Jesus Christ are ever going to experience that. I mean, isn't it true? It's like there's so much sadness in this world. There's so much people are longing for and looking to and hoping for. I mean, I just read a sad statistic this week that even in the hour that you guys have been at church, that every 10 minutes, one person will have committed suicide. And it's such a sad, you know, and I understand why people will do it. They feel like whether it's mental health problems or whether it's just the feeling that life has no meaning or value behind it, there's this certain hope and hunger that this world wants. And time again, it's like we're trying to find that in our friends. We're trying to find that in our music. We're trying to find that in every other area of life. And it's like all these things we're going to and we're looking for meaning. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for value. And John is pulling back the curtain and he's going, don't you see ultimately who Jesus is? He is the meaning, he is the value, he is the logos behind this world. And if you don't have him, you're ultimately in the darkness. That's why he says in that life was the light of men. I mean, it's like when you get Jesus, haven't you felt like suddenly the light has been turned on? And you felt like, oh man, I get it. I understand. Yeah, I might have messed up. And continually it's like we're attracted to that light. I mean, if you think about light is like, you know, light provides a lot of things in our life. Warmth, safety, You know, it's one of those things that comfort, all those things come from light, but more so than all of that, in kind of a real basic kind of picturesque sense, light is something that just reveals things. I mean, without life, or without light, things don't have much meaning, right? Imagine trying to enjoy the Mona Lisa in utter darkness. It just doesn't work, right? Imagine creativity in utter darkness. Imagine, you know, one of your greatest moments or greatest memories, and then just take away light. I mean, for me, I have an old memory where it's like one of my favorite things. I used to surf a lot and bodyboard a lot, and I got to go to Pipeline in Hawaii, on the North Shore of Hawaii, and I had this amazing experience where some guys took me out there and let me surf some of their waves there, and I got to huge, amazing barrel. I mean, I consider it as big as the roof, but it probably was just about this big, you know, and I took this huge wave, and it was barreling over me, and I can just remember it every time I think of it like yesterday. It's like aqua blue-green water coming over me and tropical palm trees in the background as I'm surfing out of this barrel. And it's like, now take away light from that. To me, it's terror. It's like, you ever tried to go in the ocean at night and you're like, where are the sharks? And the waves hit you and you're like drowning. It's like that same experience without light is like, you can't function. You can't do anything. It's like, but then that same wave for me and that same tropical beach, it's like, whoa. Now it's something totally different if you add light. And we're just imagining, we're just using our creativity to pick up what John is saying here. But he's saying, listen, understand this. That is what Jesus is to our lives. That is what Jesus wants to be to this world. That when you come to him, when you go to him for life, when you see him as your creator and you understand he created you with purpose, with meaning and value behind it, he's the logic of it all, and you come to that source, he's like, he turns on the light. And it's like it all means something so much more. It all, every relationship, every experience, everything that you know, so many people look at God and think he's just this cosmic killjoy up there who's looking to just knock you down and bum out your party. He's like the ultimate party pooper who just wants you to have no fun and just be sad and go to church and just get beat up by the pastor. And like, it couldn't be further from the truth, all right? And I hope that's not what I'm communicating today. John's looking at this and he's like, man, this guy brings light. He is the light of men. He is the one who brings you life in its fullest, in its greatest sense. And it's like, if you don't have that, then you're missing out. You can try, and you can try, and you can try, and you can experience, and you can experience, and you can experience, and you can follow your own thought and live out your own truth or whatever the modern kind of ways of saying it is. But listen, if you try to go your own way, you're never going to find that ultimate meaning and purpose and value. And as John is just showing us here, he's turning on the light, he's saying, look, this for all of us, look at this guy, look at this Jesus, this being who's holy and infinite. And first of all, it should just draw us to wonder and awe. More than trying to define him, more than trying to just, you know, properly dice apart the Trinity, more than all of that, it's like this should cause you to kind of wrestle with your own finite views of and understanding of knowledge and to look at him and just go, whoa, you are something else, Jesus. Far be it from me to try and put you in a box. But at the same time, that whoa draws me to worship you with my life. It draws me to find my purpose and value and meaning in you, to come to you with my problems, to go to you when things feel overwhelming, to look at you and say, you know what? You are everything. You know, spoiler alert, like on throughout the book of John, it's like he repeats this theme time and time again. We have these I am statements of Jesus, and all of them are kind of repetition of this idea. I am the way, truth, and life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. All of those, you know, I get to steal, you know, all of those messages and come to and boil it down to this idea. He is the meaning and purpose and value of everything. And John's going to go on to show that this infinite, eternal, eminent God has stepped down into our midst and become one of us. But before he gets into that, the humanity of Christ, he goes, you need to first and foremost understand the holiness, the awesomeness, the wonder of a God who loves you so much, the wonder of the Logos, the one who created you and desires for you to have life and life in its fullest. If you're going anywhere else for life, guess what? It's going to break down eventually. It's going to leave you wanting more. Like the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, it's like, you're going to come here and you're going to draw and draw and draw again, but the life that I give to you is everlasting. It's eternal. It's fullness, and it's the meaning of it all. For all of us, as we look at this passage, it's like, whoa, that's Jesus. May we never grow so accustomed to looking at him. You know, it's like sometimes you buy a new car or something like that, and you get in your car, and you're like, wow, this thing smells like new car. This thing's awesome. But like, for me, it's always like a week later where there's Cheetos in the back seat from my kids, and there's sand all over, and it's like, it loses its wonder really quick. And most things do in life, you know. Whether it's a relationship, a car, or, you know, a famous person you get to meet. You ever met a famous person? You spend any amount of time with them, and suddenly they lose their fame as you get to see them eat, and, you know, like, you know, they got food on their face, or like, it's like, that's kind of how we treat most things in life. We wonder at them for a moment, and then it's like we get used to it. We grow accustomed to it. But John, at the end of his life, John, as he's getting old here, he's looking back and he's going, far be it from me to ever come to Jesus and just go, eh, he's anyone. He's great, you know, he's awesome, he's cool. But like John looks at him and goes, let me introduce you to Jesus. He's God. He's everything. And when you fathom that, you'll also understand that meaning, purpose, and the ultimates in life come from him. So do you go to him? Is that who you go to? Is that where you turn in your life when you get overwhelmed and frustrated by? Is that who you study? Is that who you talk to? Is that who you're praying to? Is that who you worship? John's purpose is now. Our lives change because of that. When we get this, we're different because of it. We understand this. It's like, now I'm going to look at everything. I mean, right tonight, if we're lucky, it's a full moon. I think they call it the buck moon because it looks like antlers. It's a full moon tonight. I mean, go outside, and if we're lucky and there's no clouds out, go outside and look at the full moon and just be like, whoa, God, that's awesome. Look around at life and look at the beauty and look at the wonder, look at the colors and be like, you know what, Jesus? That was you creating. And every bit of creation, every bit of wonder, every bit of awe and every bit of awesomeness, I can now look at and I can just say, I know that you're the meaning and purpose behind it all. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not an accident. And neither am I. And my life will ultimately find its greatest meaning and greatest value when I turn to you with that. When I come to you, Jesus, it makes what he did for us on the cross even more awe-inspiring and wondrous, doesn't it? The fact that the God who created all things, the fact that the one with all imagination and all wonder and glory and awe, that he would step into our midst and he would give his life for us, that he would die for us on a cross that we might have a relationship with him and have the light turned on in our lives. It's a wonderful and awesome truth, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much that you give us life unlike any other, that you offer to us something that this world in and of ourselves could never fully satisfy. For each and every one of us, there's something in us that desires more, that desires something greater, that desires to know what the meaning behind it all is. And thank you that you're the type of God that would reveal that to us. You're a God who's into communication, who's into the fact that we can see and understand and know who you are. Jesus, thank you so very much that you would come into our midst and you would reveal what God is like. And in seeing and knowing what you do for us on the cross, that we would have an opportunity through our hope and trust in you to know what it is we're truly here for, the meaning behind it all. God, what a wonderful truth this is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.